We've been talking about this 30 days through the Bible, and we've had a couple lessons just kind of figuring out how our whole theme this year is the idea of rooted. And if you guys look at on the front of your bulletins, you see this gigantic tree, right? And our church truly believes that for us to get that kind of power, that kind of strength, that kind of just image in the world, it has to be that much deeper underground. For you to have a strong tree, a strong showing, a strong fruit production, you have to have strong roots. And for us as a church, we truly believe that's something we want to focus on this year. The vision is just we want to make sure that we're rooted within God's word, we're rooted within God's people, and we're rooted within God in our lives. And so we've looked at some different stories and some different examples within our church of, you know, what do we need? What do we need to hear? What do we need to figure out on how to keep these things rooted? And so we've been going through this 30 days through the Bible, and it's been great. And so today what we're going to talk about is just this idea of how to finish well, okay? And so when you guys think in your life about where you came from, and we have different ages in here. We have middle schoolers all the way up to not middle schoolers, right? I'm not going to offend any of you non-middle schoolers. But we have different ages in here, and you guys look at your lives, and you guys can figure out where you're at in your life. But just thinking about finishing well. You know, for me growing up, you know, I'm still kind of in that phase where I feel like I still have a lot of opportunity to figure out where I am going to finish. For some of us, not so much. For some of us, we have even no idea where we want to start. And so we have different phases of life, but when we think about the idea of finishing well, some of us have not started very well. Or some of us had the ideas that we wanted to finish well, and then we look at our lives where we're at now, and we're like, this is not where I wanted to be. This is not what I thought I was going to be doing after high school, or after college, or after I got married, or after I started having kids, or after I got that job that I've been working my butt off for in school. This is not what I thought finishing well was going to look like. And we're going to look at the story in the Bible with Haggai, because Haggai is a great example of going to talk to some of the people that did not finish well. And so we just got to figure out this idea of what we want in our lives. What do we want to finish well with? And where we got to really figure out where we're at right now. And so, you know, Haggai goes to God's people at this time. And this is a time when God's people were, at some point, were really disobedient. And if you look in the Old Testament, you know, God's people were overtaken into slavery. And then they were released. And they were able to go back home. And one of the first things that they wanted to do when they got back home was they wanted to rebuild his temple. They wanted to rebuild God's temple. They said, we're back. Like, we want to build this back up to where it should be, what it used to be. And they were super excited to get back home and start this idea. And then at some point, they didn't finish it. It didn't finish the way they wanted to. It fell off. And, you know, sometimes we can be like that too, is where we've had the motivation, we've had the inspirations, and we've had the start. And then our lives kind of fall off and we kind of get off track and we're like, how do we get here? Well, Haggai is somebody who comes into this picture and comes into the story and he confronts these people, says, hey, you guys wanted to finish well and you got off track. You got off point. And so this story of Haggai just reminding these people that you guys wanted something great. And you guys, if you're visiting with us today, I just want you guys to know that God has something great in store for each and every one of your lives. He has something awesome, something that he wants you to look at your life and say, it doesn't have to be like this. You can really finish well. And if you guys can look at that, you need to figure out what you need to do to get to that point. And that's where Haggai comes in. That's what we're going to look at today, is just this idea of Haggai and what he says to these people. Maybe look at some things that are going on in their lives. And if you guys look in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. You know, when you guys look through the Bible, you should not go very far without figuring out that there's application in the Bible. Everything written in the Bible is for our instruction. There's this idea with Haggai that he goes to these people, and it's a cool story. You know, the Old Testament's got a lot of cool stories, a lot of things that, you know, I plan on telling my kids as they get a little bit older, whenever they're sleeping at night, and the cool Bible adventure stories and things like that. They're really cool stories. And even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably know a lot of the stories. Noah and the Ark, the Great Flood, Moses parting the Red Seas, all these really cool stories. But those are all written down for a reason in the Bible. And it's for our application. It's for that idea that what am I supposed to take away from this, and what am I supposed to learn, and what am I supposed to put into practice in my life so that these things can actually happen for me as well. And so we're going to look at Haggai and what he chooses to do with some of these people and some of these situations, and maybe how they got off track a little bit, but more importantly, what Haggai said to these people to get them back into a process of application. And so when we think about what we need to do to finish well, first off, we need to start by, I need to start listening to God. You know, it says in Haggai 1 verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And yeah, we go to church, right? And you've probably heard this before. You know, guess what? If you're at church, you're probably going to hear a little bit about what God has to say, right? It's kind of opposite to think that you go to a church and someone says, hey, you know, this is church, but, you know, today we're going to put the Bible to the side, and I'm just going to tell you guys what you really need in your life, right? You don't usually get that when you go to churches. It comes from the Word. It comes from the Bible, and it comes from God himself. And so we just really need to remember that whenever we're looking at what we need to listen, when we listen to God, it's coming from him. But it does say, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And so if you have this idea in your head that this is what church is like, yeah, you know? And if you are a routine churchgoer, it's pretty normal, right? To hear, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God says. This is what God wants me to say. But I mean, when you guys think about when you grew up, how many times did your parents have to tell you the same thing over and over and over again and you just didn't do it, right? And if you've forgotten that, if you're a parent now, how many times do you have to tell your kids now over and over and over to do the same exact things and they don't do it? And it's funny because, you know, whenever Haggai says this, you know, Haggai is two chapters long, you know, and in those two chapters, there's only 38 verses. And in 26 of the 38 verses, this idea of this is what God says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, this is what God wants you to do, shows up in 26 out of 38 of those verses. And it's insane because there's power in it coming from God, right? There's more power in it coming from God. Like, think about when you guys were kids and maybe one of your brother or sister was like, hey, you should probably clean your room. Not much power in one of your siblings saying that, right? But when they come and say, mom said, clean your room. There's a lot more power in that, right? Because you know there's going to be probably a consequence because it's coming from an authority figure. And the same thing with you, like I said, I'm not to that point yet, all right? So I have two daughters. One's two and one was just born a few weeks ago. And I'm not to the phase yet where I know that I'm going to be in a few years, where I have to keep telling them the same thing over and over again. I'm starting to see it with my two-year-old, but I know it's not there yet. But I keep on getting told time and time again, wait until they're in middle school. Wait until they're in junior high. Wait until they're in high school. Then your life is going to be terrible. And I'm like, don't tell me that now. Like, I don't believe you. My daughter Peyton can do nothing in the eyes of me. Nothing wrong. She's a princess. She's perfect. And my wife hates that I think that at times. She's like, there's no, you need to spank her butt. Like, I'm like, I know, I can't. All right, come here. Don't do that again, all right? I think she learned her lesson, babe. I think I should be rewarded for disciplining my child, right? And that's what I think a lot with my kids. But I know as I get older, they're going to need to listen to me. And I know as they get older, they're not going to listen to me. And it's just going to be time and time again, repetitive things. And just like this, Haggai comes and keeps on saying, this is what God says. This is what God says. All he needed to do was say it once, but for some reason, one time didn't work. Just like as a parent, sometimes one time doesn't work, and you have to keep going time and time again to stress the emphasis and the importance of listening to God. You know, I think David understood this as well, because when you guys think about why you say the things you say to your kids, you're saying them to protect them. And the reason they don't do it is because they don't understand why they have to do it, right? My kid doesn't understand why she needs to put this in the trash. She doesn't understand why she needs to clean her room. She doesn't understand these things. And as I've gotten older, I understand those things now. You know, I at least try to clean my room or at least try to do these things, but I see the negative effects of it if I don't do those things. And with our kids, they don't really see it at the same time. Well, put yourself in God's eyes for a minute. God keeps on telling us to do things. Do it, do it, do it. Go to church. You go to church, you hear things, you do it, and then you don't do it. And then you hear God saying time and time again, do this, go do this. And it's because I think, honestly, God knows what he expects and he sees the benefit of doing what he commands, but sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we don't see it the way that God sees it until it's too late. You know, look at what David said here in Psalms 119, 107. It says, everything is falling apart on me. God, put me together again with your word. And David's messed up. He's went too far. He didn't listen to God the way he needed to, and he says, everything's falling apart on me. He didn't listen. And now he's dealing with the repercussions of that. But the cool thing is about God is that God can fix. God can heal. He knows how to fix these kind of things. That's why he goes on with it. He says, put me together again with your word. And it's really cool how he illustrates that, that it's not God just divinely going to fix his life. He's got to get put together with his word, with the Bible, with the scriptures. And when we look at our lives, a lot of times we're going to throw that Hail Mary up, right? God, please just fix my life. Fix my marriage. Fix this addiction that I have. Fix the situations that I'm in. Fix the life that I was raised in. And we want this divine zap to happen for God to fix us. But we don't want to do it the way that God asked us to do it. We're not really listening to God. Like David, he said, listen. He said, put me together again with your word. So we need to start listening to God. And then also we need to start looking at yourself. I need to start looking at myself. You know, you look at Haggai 1:5. He comes to these people that aren't listening to God and forgot to build the altar. They stopped building the altar. And they said, and God spoke out again, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. You know, sometimes church isn't meant to be a good feeling. Sometimes showing up on a Sunday morning isn't meant to be a, hey, this was a great Sunday. Like, I feel great. Let's go to lunch. Where are we going to go to lunch? It's just another typical Sunday. It's not always meant to be nice. It's not always meant to be fun. It's not always meant to be a pat on the back for how well you're doing in life. Haggai goes to these people and says, look at your life. Figure out what is going on. Essentially, what he's asking is saying, you need to ask the question, well, how's it going? How's it going for you right now? You know, how's your life working out? How's it working out for you right now? Because if we're not willing to reflect on our lives, then we're not willing to look at the applications of the changes. You know, for me, growing up, I grew up in a house that I did not want to be like. I grew up in a situation that I didn't want to mirror. My family was broken. My dad was not in the picture. We grew up poor. I just didn't want that, you know? And so what I decided to do is once I hit high school, I was going to do things my own way. And so I kind of branched off from the way that my family kind of grew up and the way that they were raised. And so I became the jock. I became the athlete. I worked my butt off to play sports. I came from a really crappy neighborhood, and I was playing with all the rich kids on the team. And it's because I worked my butt off to get there. And I thought that that's what I needed. That's what I thought I wanted in my life. And I made the teams. I was on the sports teams. I had the status. I had the girls. I had the success. I thought that's what I wanted. Because I thought that this is how I was going to finish well. And then when I read this again, and I look at how he says, take a good, hard look at your life, and then I look at my life, and I'm like, how's this working out for me? Well, my life still sucks. My life was still empty. There was nothing good in it at all. And it killed me, because I thought, you know, I thought that I had what I wanted. I thought that I was doing the things right, that I wanted to get myself out of those situations. I was doing it myself. But when I honestly took a hard look at my life, I was saying, I'm going to feel just as empty as I was as a kid. I'm probably going to have the same situations as my dad did. And it sucks, because I don't want that at all. But when you choose not to look at yourself and you live in denial, there's no room for growth. There's no room for reflection. There's no room to figure out if what you're doing is wrong. You know, it says, Haggai comes back and he talks to his people. In Haggai 1, 6, and 7, he says, you planted a lot, but you harvested little. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You wear clothing, but you never have enough to keep you warm. You spend money as fast as you earn it. This is what the Lord says, carefully consider your ways. And if I'm honest, when I look at the American dream or the world that we live in, I feel like this is a great verse on how people choose to live their lives. They go out and they go get all this stuff. They try to get the success. It says that, you know, you plan a lot. You invest a lot in this world. You invest a lot of time, money, energy. You invest a lot, but you don't really harvest a lot. You still feel empty. You eat, right? You have the money. You got the things you can do. You drink. You wear clothing. You get the success. You get the status, just like I thought I had in high school. But you're still never fulfilled with your life. And so the cool thing about that verse is at the very end where it says, carefully consider your ways. Go back and reflect. Even no matter where your life's at today, reflect on where you're at and figure out if you're happy or not. Figure out this is that full life that you wanted. Figure out this is how you want to end. Figure out if you're laying on your deathbed tomorrow and you look back at your life, can you say, man, I finished well. This is what I wanted to get out of life. This is what I wanted in my life. And if you can't answer that and you can't feel confident, then maybe you should go look back at the first point, because you're probably not listening to God in the first place. You can't confidently say that you're listening to God when you still don't feel fulfilled in your life. And so, but that's what we hear, right? That's what we see in church all the time. Believe it or not, there's people who go to church that still don't feel fulfilled in life. They go every single Sunday. They're families. It's a family church. It's whatever. We go every Sunday. We go every Wednesday. We go to devotionals. We go to retreats. We go to conferences. We go whatever. And yet they still feel the same way that somebody on the street feels. Same exact emptiness. Same thing when they lay their head on the bed just like anybody else. They feel that their life is not finishing well. And so that should say something about the idea of just coming to church. Church is not about just believing and showing up. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, take a good look at yourselves to see if you're really believers. Ouch, right? Nobody wants to hear that. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? You know, this verse completely contradicts what most churches in America teach you, right? Churches in America will teach you, hey, all you got to do is come to church and believe. You know, God will bless you. Put your hand on the TV. Send me $50, right? I guarantee you get that car you want, right? God's got awesome plans in store for you. All you got to do is intellectually think that a God exists, and you are totally fine. That's what religion tells you most times in America. And that's why people go to church and they say they believe, and there's no blessings and there's no benefit in their life, and they feel just as empty as they did when they walked in the door. Take a good look at yourselves and see if you're really believers. What's also crazy about this verse is that Paul's writing to Christians. He's not out in the streets preaching the gospel. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a body of people and walks in and says, hey, y'all need to test yourselves to figure out if you're really Christians or not. Figure out if you're believers. Test yourselves. And there's so much pride that would probably be built up in those people, you know, to think, who do you tell me this, right? I go to church I go to church every gosh darn Sunday, right? And that's the thought. It's just we get so offended by those ideas of believing that that's what God wants to do in our lives. But, you know, to be honest, I feel like if the first century church came to our area, they came to our land, I guess, America, and they came and visited our churches in our time, more times than not, I feel like those disciples come and like, you're not a believer. You're an attender. You just show up. You don't really believe this stuff, because if you did, it would be changing your life. And that idea of being an attender versus being a believer is huge if you're trying to figure out if you can finish well, or if there's still this idea of finishing well. You know, there's just a lot of things going on in the world right now. You know, thinking about, you know, I watch a lot of sports stuff, and these mass shootings have been insane. You know, especially this one that just happened recently in Florida. And a lot of sports teams are trying to do what they can. There's a hockey team down there that's been doing as much as they can. Spring training with some of the baseball teams, they've been wearing some things that just resemble like hope and unity and those things. But then you get the political side, right? And you hear all these different ideas of what's wrong with it. Well, it's the gun control. Well, it's too loose here. It's not loose enough there. It's the school systems have failed everybody. There's not enough counseling in the schools. There's not enough this. There's not enough this. You know how you're going to stop mass shootings? Get people's lives right with God. Get their mindsets right with where they should be. Don't just let them think that they're believers. If we want to figure out the stuff with mass shootings, we want to think about racism. We want to think about, if you want to fix racism, get people's lives right with God. You know, I found this article the other day. Blows my mind. KKK leader. This is the title of the article. We are a Christian organization. Claims the Klan is not a hate group. And I just highlighted a couple things out of here. And it says that the president of the Virginia Ku Klux Klan group claims the KKK is a faith-based Christian organization that does not condone violence, right? And then it goes on, and he sits here and he talks about a couple different things, and he says, we want to keep our race the white race, says the main guy. We want to stay white. That's not a hateful thing to want to maintain white supremacy. The KKK group is a group that's not about hate, and asserted that this group is about love for God, for race, and for nation. And then what blows my mind is that he says, in the last 6 years I've been the president of this organization, I've seen the numbers probably triple. Are you kidding me? These people claim that they're believers, right? We just want to make sure that our race stays the race, the white race. We want to make sure that we just stay unified. It's about God, race, and people. Well, what they're missing, because they're not reading the Bible, is that race is all race. It's not just one race. But yet all these people claim we are believers. We're Christians, right? God loves us. We believe in God, and we're going to heaven because of that. Well, I mean, so does everybody else on the earth, right? So does 95% of the people who walk into a church building. Yet that doesn't mean that that's what God is trying to tell us. It's not just about believing. Take a good look at your life to see if you are really believers, not just attenders. You got to reflect on where you're at and if you truly believe, if you're truly looking at yourself. You have to reflect on where your life is at. So you need to start listening to God. You need to start looking at yourself. And then you also need to start aligning your priorities. I need to start aligning my priorities. You know, Haggai comes in Haggai 1. Again, he talks to these people in verses 2 through 5, and he says, a message from God. The people procrastinate. They say, this isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. Shortly after that, God said more, and Haggai spoke it. How is it that the right time for you to live in the fine new homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins? And then a little later, God of the angel army spoke out again. Take a good, hard look at your lives. Think it over. You know, along the way, something got messed up, right? They start rebuilding this temple, and they start bringing the wood down to the altars, and they start building things up, and then they're like, hey, you know, where am I going to live? You know, what am I going to do when it gets cold outside? And they start to stray away, and they start building these houses, and, you know, Haggai says, you know, how is it the right time for you to live in your fine new houses while my home is still destroyed? And so somewhere along the way, their priorities got off track. You know, sometimes we can be exactly like that. Christian, you know, sometimes we want to just bash non-Christians, right? People who don't believe in God and be like, oh, your priorities have always been mixed up. You got to get your life right with God, you know? But then when we look at our lives, sometimes as Christians, I know, at least for myself, I have been, you know, I've been a Christian for about 10 years now. I was baptized in Christ, and I had this fiery passion. I was like, my priorities are straight now, you know? But then life hit. You know, I still noticed girls, like I still wanted to be married someday, like I wanted to have kids, like I wanted a house, like I wanted things in my life. And even after you become a Christian, your priorities aren't always lined up. And you have to figure out how to get back on track, just like God's people here. They were God's people. They were called to be God's chosen people. Yet they got off track. They got somewhere messed up. They got focused on the external things that they saw, and they completely forgot about the internal things and the eternal things that matter. You know, it's super hard for me to be focusing right now. You know, I don't preach very often, and so I kind of stress out when I do, and I'm like up till 3 or 4 a.m. like writing through stuff, but also because I'm a campus minister too, so I just procrastinate like all of my college people. So I just don't want to do the work until it's due. And it was due at 11 a.m. this morning, so I'm trying to push it all off. So I was up late last night trying to get everything ready, and then I went to bed and I woke up to a flooded basement, and I am stressed out of my mind right now. As you can tell, I'm trying to do a good job holding it in, but I'm super stressed, and I'm one of those people that, like, once I, like, get on something, I'm like, let's get this done. And so we bought this house a few months ago, and I've been super excited about it, and I've been working my butt off in the basement, and Reggie Connolly's been over there with me, and we've been just like going to town just getting it ready, and we're like, it's perfect, like it looks awesome. And then it floods this morning, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like I am not going to be able to go talk to anybody today. Like, I'm not going to be able to do anything. And because my mind is so internalized that, like, what I see in front of me on a day-to-day basis is what I want to do. It's the priorities I have lined up. And so when I think about that, I really want to be home right now. Like, I really want to be at my house trying to figure out how to save as much money as I can because I'm tired of things getting ruined. But I also remember that as a human, my priorities can get off track. My basement doesn't matter. You know, the things that are going on down there, when I walk home, I might be swimming down there, you know, but it doesn't matter. because that's not what God is saying is at the top. Just like these people, they're more focused, and it's kind of funny how it relates to me today. They're so focused on building their homes that they totally forgot about what God wanted them to do. And I'm so focused on trying to fix my home that I totally forgot what God wanted me to do. And he's saying, hey, you need to get your lives right. It must be nice that you have the life that you have, but you're completely forgetting the life that I want you to have. Your priorities are not in check, and you need to get them there. And so, you know, when you think about like Olympians too, you don't just happen to be an Olympian, right? You don't wake up one day and be like, hey, I'm going to be an Olympic athlete. When's the next Olympics, guys? Four years, right? That's summer. Let's see. I could probably do a track. No, Jamaicans are pretty good at that. That's not how it works, right? If you want to be an Olympian, you've got to align your priorities from a very young age, and you got to stay on that. And you have to continue and continue and continue, even whenever it gets hard, even whenever you lose or whenever you fail. If you want to continue to go multiple years and try and finish well, your priorities have to be lined up. And if they're not, then you're not going to probably place very well, if at all even make the Olympics. And so when you guys think about those things, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to think that you're going to finish well if your priorities aren't in check. You know, I've been doing campus ministry for about 10 years now, and I will tell you, one of the things that I've never seen is a person who truly believes and truly applies God's word in their life have a bad ending. There's been bad things happen in their lives, but I've never seen somebody who truly believes in God and says, I really want this for my life, and I'm going to look into the word, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to reflect on it and figure out if I'm changing or not, and this is the life that I want. I've never seen in 10 years of ministry a person look at that and say, I did it right, but my life still feels empty. I've never seen that. But I have seen people say they want those things, and then their lives are terrible because they didn't apply them and put them into practice, and they didn't really have their priorities the way they wanted to. They said they wanted to put God first, but they put a girl first. They said they wanted to put a relationship with God's people and the ministries first, but they put a job first. And then their lives are like, why don't I have what God said he was going to give me? Well, if we're not reflecting, we think that we have our priorities lined up, and we don't, then maybe we're not going to have it. So we need to start figuring out what kind of priorities that we need to have. We need to start not just looking at priorities, but also we need to start applying those priorities. And that's the next point, is I need to start living by those priorities. You know, it says in Haggai 1:7, think it over, says the Lord. Consider how you have acted and what has happened as a result. Then go up into the mountains, bring down some timber, and rebuild my temple. And I will be pleased with it and appear in my glory, says the Lord. And so God pretty much says, think about how you got here. You know, think it over. Well, you wanted to rebuild my temple, but it's not rebuilt. So maybe think about how you got here. And so when you guys look at your lives just as this, when you look at your priorities and you're like, man, how did I get here? You know, I thought I had a great start. I thought I had my priorities in check. And this is the life that I was on. This is the road that I was on. And then I started to veer off. Well, think about it for a minute. How did you get in the place that you were today? More times than not, it's probably you compromised. You know, you think about, I compromise all the time in my life. I think about the things that we do and the things that we get hooked on and things we get excited about and we want to invest in, and then they eventually become priorities, and it's not easy to break off of those. You know, the passions that you have on this earth, the families that you have, the income that you have, the jobs that you secure, those aren't easy things to break. They're not easy things to cut to the side and make God and realign those priorities. But that's what Haggai came and said to these people. He says, think it over. Figure out how you got off the track. And then go up into the mountains, do what I want you to do, get these priorities right, and get it done. And so what's cool is that, you know, the next verse, Haggai 1:12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the chief priest of Joshua, and the faithful few who returned from Babylon, obeyed the Lord their God. So they did it, right? They didn't just listen to the priorities that need to be realigned. They actually applied it, and they went up, and they started, like, you know what, we were right. We started this temple, and we totally fell off track. Let's get back to it. Let's get up there, get that wood. Let's get it down here. Let's get to work, right? And that's the cool thing to see is that they chose to break off of those things, right? You know, David, once again here, too, talks about his priorities. He says, in Psalm 119, 105, and 106, says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I'll obey your righteous regulations. You know, we've all said that, right? You know, David says, you know, I messed up. I promised it once, and I'll promise it again. How many times have we heard that before, right? Man, I messed up. It ain't gonna happen again. I promise I'll be better this time. You know, I promise I'll do this. I'll promise I'll do that. And then how many times do we fall back in the same spot? Or same thing for somebody else. If somebody's ever done that to you, you know, how many times somebody ever come to you and be like, "Hey, I promise I'm gonna change, man. I promise I'm not gonna hurt your feelings. I promise I'm not gonna do this. I promise that it's not gonna get this bad again." And then we look in the same spot and we're like, "Nothing's changed. You know, nothing's different at all." What use is to align your priorities if you're not going to live by them? You know, I think about, for me, this point hits home a lot because I think about, you know, my dad growing up, it was tough for me because my dad wasn't in the picture at all. My dad chose to be an alcoholic over a father. And so as a kid, though, being so young and so immature and so naive, I thought that, you know, like, maybe he is telling me the truth. Maybe he does want to change. But he was never home. He would always send me postcards from like all these different cities, and I still have them somewhere, but they're all these different cities, Texas, Washington, D.C., Seattle, like they were all over the place. And he's like, "Hey, son, I miss you. I'm traveling and it's going great. I'll be home soon," you know? Later do I find out that those postcards are just different penitentiaries than my father was in over the years. And he was just trying to make it sound like he was traveling for work. But he would call year after year after year and be like, "Hey, son, I'm super proud of you, you know? I want to come see you. I want to come to a baseball game. Send me your schedule." And my mom would, super naive, I'd be like, "Mom, get my dad my schedule. Like, he's going to show up to a game. He's not going to show up if he doesn't know where the games are, doesn't know when it is." And so as a kid, every year, I would play my games, look in the crowd, and not see a dad. And I would have to go home with the coaches. And my mom worked 3 or 4 shifts, and so I was usually stuck at the ball game either past dark until my mom could show up or my coach would drive me home. And time after time after time, my dad would say those things, and yet nothing would change. And then the next year would show up, the next season, and he'd be like, "All right, send me the schedule again this season." And as naive as I was, I continued to hear the same things over and over and over again, and yet no father showed up. But then I got old, and I started to realize that my dad was just a dirtbag, you know, that my dad, he was saying those things, but there was no change, you know? And so it got really hard to want to believe in my dad, to want to trust my dad, to really want to think what he said mattered and was actually going to change. And as hard as that is for me to think about my relationship with my dad, I think sometimes I do the same exact thing to God. When I look at my life with God, I said, "And I'm not going to do that again, God. I'm not going to abuse the situation that I'm in. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm done. I'm not going to sleep around with the girls anymore. I'm not going to make my job my number one priority. I'm not going to make money my thing. Like, I'm not going to make my family my focus all the time. Like, I'm going to make it about you." And then time and time again, I mess up. Same exact way that my dad did. And I look at myself and I'm like, I'm not any better than him in the eyes of God. And that's what we have to really think about with these priorities. It doesn't make any sense to align priorities and set your life up if you're not going to live by them. And then when you do realize that you get off track a little bit, it doesn't make any sense to get back on the path if your plan is to just get right back off. God wants us to really align our priorities and then live by those priorities. And what's so crazy, and what really ticks me off, is that a lot of churches in America preach that you don't have to change a thing to be right with God. You go into church and they'll say, "Hey, you don't got to change a thing about your life. You love slow pitch softball," which I do. "You love slow pitch softball. I mean, you play it every tournament, every weekend. You got to miss a couple Sundays. That's completely fine. You know, you're doing what makes you happy, and that's what makes God happy." And I'm telling you right now, if you have ever been to a church or anybody's ever told you something like that, they are lying to you. There are things that God wants you to do in your life to change, to be more like Him. God expects us to adjust and align our lives to His priorities, not to our priorities. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're not willing to be in the eyes of God. We're not willing to be children of God if we want to stick with our priorities and just find a church that's not going to push the buttons or make waves or challenge our lifestyle or challenge our way of thinking. But yet so many churches don't want to do that because they want your paycheck. They want your money. They want your attendance. They want the status. They want to look good. And if you're going to a church, if you've ever been to a part of a church that's been like that, I'm telling you right now, that is not what the Word of God has to say. God wants you to change your priorities to His priorities. And that means that there's going to be some lifestyle, changes. It's just the way it is. That's how, you guys know, that's how we show God that we believe. You know, that was one of the hardest things for me to answer as a kid growing up. You know, do you believe in God? Yeah. How do you know? How do you know you believe in God? Well, I pray to Him. You know, like, I go to church on Sunday. My mom makes me go to church on Wednesday. Like, you think about that question, how do you know you believe? And a lot of times, it's really tough to answer that, isn't it? How do you know you're right with God? You know, what does James say here in James 1, 22 through 25? He says, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, you're like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like as soon as they leave. You must never stop looking at the perfect law that sets you free. God will bless you in everything you do if you listen and obey. Don't just hear and forget. And so when you read this verse, God's pretty much saying, or James is saying here, don't just listen to the Bible. Don't just show up on a Sunday and leave and think you're right with God, because you're not. That's not how it works. Don't just show up to a small group, or don't just read your Bible and think you're right with God. Don't just pray and think you're right with God. You have to obey His Word. And then he goes on, what's really cool, this illustration that he uses, he says, it's like somebody who looks at themselves in the mirror and forgets what they look like as soon as they leave. You know, I'm not going to point anybody out of the crowd because that'd be embarrassing, but I do it all the time, where I will get up and I will look in the mirror and I'll be like, ugh. You know, like, I got some crap in my eyes, I got some snot coming out, like, I got drool from last night, my hair is all a mess. Oh, I guess it's time to go to work today, right? And like, nobody does that. Nobody in their right mind looks in the mirror and sees flaws and is like, is what it is today, you know? And then they go on their way. Nobody's going to go on a date like that, right? Nobody's going to, I know Alameda won't, because Alameda sent me three different pictures of three different outfits he wanted to wear for his date with Emily, right? Hey, man, which one looks the best? Which one looks good? Which one looks like it's less flawed? You know, I just want to look real fresh tonight, you know? And so we don't do that, right? We don't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, ugh, those are some nasty flaws. But I'm going to go with it anyway and see what happens, right? We don't do that. And just like, that's why I love this illustration, because that's exactly what we can do in the eyes of God. And that's exactly what He's telling us not to do. He's saying, look into this word, this law, the Bible, look into it, because there's going to be things in your life that you need to change. You're going to look at this like a mirror, and you're going to see things in your own life that you're like, ugh, that needs to cut out. I need to cut that out. That looks disgusting in the eyes of God. But so many times we look at the word and we're like, ugh. I got a busy week anyway. I'll figure that out later. I don't have time to change those kind of things. And just like if you were to go on a date with somebody and you're like, hey, this is me. Take it or leave it. You know, like, accept me for who I am. I didn't make any changes for you. You are not going on a second date, right? If that's your mindset, they're going to feel unloved. They're going to feel like you didn't care. They're going to feel like you didn't even try. Well, present yourself to God in that same light and figure out what He's going to say to you. You didn't care. You didn't care to change. You don't really love me if this isn't something you're willing to change in your own life. And so we really need to figure out, you know, what we're going to do to change those things. You know, this is what's so cool about this verse is it's a conditional verse. You know, at the very end it says, God will bless everything you do. You know, a lot of people like to just take that little section right there, and that's their motto for life. God's going to bless everything I do, right? Well, we need to read on a little bit, because then there's a big word after that. It says, if. We usually forget about that little word, but we all know what if means, right? If's a conditional word. And so there's something that God's asking us to do. He says, if you listen and obey. You don't just hear it and forget it. So it's cool to know that God has awesome plans, and He really does want to bless our lives if we do something, if we listen and we obey. You know, as a coach, you know, that was one of the hardest things for me, is just uncoachable players. It's a nightmare. You know, I was the varsity baseball coach out in at a baseball school in Florissant the last few years, McClure South Berkeley. I was their head pitching coach for their varsity team. And we had this guy, natural raw talent, a freak. And he just started playing baseball his sophomore year. Because he was like the starting quarterback, starting varsity quarterback his freshman year, and he just had a cannon. And so he thought he'd play baseball in the offseason, keep his self warm for football. the Duke is clocking like 80 miles an hour. And that's not a lot like compared to majors when they're throwing like 95, 100, whatever. But this dude just started playing baseball when he was a sophomore and he could throw 80 miles an hour. You know, a freak. And this is a little bit about baseball, but you know, when he started his delivery, he had a really low knee kick. And what that means is that whenever you have a small knee kick when you go forward, you have short velocity. And what you have to do is you have to extend your knee up really high when you pitch so that you can get that full extension, that full velocity. And he had a really small one. But he was so darn arrogant about how hard he could throw, because he hands down threw harder than anybody on the team. This is an all-black school, and in that area, they're not known for very well athletes in the baseball category. So he was like an all-star on the team. Nobody was even touching him. And as a coach who's came in and been through those things before and tried to explain these things, hey, you could hit 90. You could get drafted to a D1 school. You could do these things if you change some things in your life, if you change some techniques with this throw. And he was unwilling to do that. And time and time again, he would make that short throw. Well, what ended up happening is he threw his arm out. And he wasn't doing it right. And schools would come and they'd talk to me. He actually had Division I coaches come talk to me personally about recruiting him. And I said, I'm not going to lie, I've been trying to get him to fix that velocity this whole season. And he's just unwilling to change it. You think that's what a D1 coach wants to hear on a star athlete that they're trying to recruit? Of course not. They don't want to hear that they're unwilling to change the things that are going to make them better. And so if we're uncoachable, then we're unteachable. And if we're unteachable, then there's no point, right? So we really have to make sure that we're aligning these priorities. And you know, as a coach, like I said, I've seen it before, and I'm trying to give advice, and the kid was just not taking it, and it brought that idea of uncoaching. And that kind of transitions to our last point, is that we got to start letting our leaders help. You got to start letting people in your life help you. You know, Haggai didn't just go to this town because he heard there's like a good pizza joint, right? He didn't just randomly show up to this town. Haggai went there for a reason. He went to go confront and talk to these people for a reason. And God puts people in your lives for a reason. God really wants people in your lives so you can use them. So you can use their lifestyles, and you can use these different things. And the first part about letting your leaders help is, first, you got to listen to their instruction. You got to be able to be listening to their instruction. It says Haggai 1:12. They obeyed the Lord. They also obeyed the words of prophet of Haggai. Isn't that so hard, isn't it, though? Because how prideful we are. We're prideful people. You know, we live in a generation where we feel like to get what we need, we already have the tools. we already have the things necessary to get to the next stage of our lives. It's just that's the world we live in. But we really need to listen to their instruction. And then on top of that, we also need to submit to their authority. You know, by submitting to their authority, I don't like those words at all. You know, those are two words, submit and authority, that unless I'm the one saying it, it doesn't feel good, right? If you're the one receiving that and you're like, you need to submit to my authority. No, I'm not going to submit to anybody's authority, right? That's just, once again, let's go right back up that. We're a natural, prideful people, right? We don't want to listen to anybody. We don't want to be told what to do, but we need to submit to their authority. You know, a little bit lighter in that verse in Haggai 1:12, it says, they obeyed because their God had sent them and because the people feared their Lord. Crazy point, right? To remember, they listened and obeyed Haggai because what he was saying came from God. You know, once again, when I talked about when I was a kid, you know, if you've ever tried to give your kids like peer leadership and you're like, hey, why don't you get your daughter, or why don't you get your sister to like do the dishes? See if she'll do it if you ask her. you know, and like you ever watch your kids, or if you've ever been a kid and you had somebody that was not an adult figure come up to you and be like, hey, you should go clean that. You know, as a kid, I'm like, no, like, who are you to tell me, right? But then when they're like, mom said, clean the dishes, you know, you're like, oh, okay, I'll do it, right? That's how quick it is. Whenever we think about those different authority figures, whenever, if we don't respect the person, then we're not going to want to submit and listen to them. It's just the natural way of life. So-and-so said this. I don't respect you. Well, it's coming from so-and-so. Oh, okay, I'll do it now. It's the same exact thing, you know? Both of us are asking you to do the dishes, but you won't take it from me, but you'll take it from them, right? It doesn't make any sense why they do that, and that's kind of the same thing they did to Haggai when he says they obeyed, not because Haggai said it, but because their Lord said it, because there's an authority figure above Haggai. Because I'm sure if Haggai just showed up by himself and was like, hey, guys, that temple's been over there for about 16 years. Don't you guys think you should do something about it? I'm like, who are you? Who are you to come tell me to come build this temple? You have no authority here. Well, what I'm saying is coming from God. Oh, okay, let's go up in the mountains. Let's get that wood down. Let's figure it out. Let's get it done, right? That's exactly what happened. And so we have to really remember that when your leaders are in your lives, there's an authority that it's coming from. It's not just their personal opinion of how your life should be and what you should do. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, once I said, one of the greatest things about working in campus ministry for 10 years is to see people's lives change. If I didn't have a little part in that, I would want nothing to do with ministry. It's so cool to see, to take somebody's life who's been broken and they come into a situation and they look at it and they're like, man, I never thought my life could be here today. It's just really cool to experience that and to be a part of that. And it's such a joy to be on board with those kind of things. I love seeing it. You know, if you're like a teacher or a coach or anything like that, when you see somebody that's not at their top potential, or if you see a teacher and you're trying to teach them something, you're like, man, little second grader, you're gonna get this addition soon enough. Like you're gonna get how to do these things, and then it connects, right? That's why a lot of teachers go in the education business, right? It's definitely not because of money. I used to be a PE teacher, which is like the worst of the worst, I know. But it was because it was the easiest job for me to take. But just the idea of teaching, one of the greatest things about being a teacher is they call it that aha moment, where whenever you see these students struggling and you see concepts that they don't understand at all, and then they get it and they're like, oh, and that's what you meant. I got it. That's one of the greatest joys about being a teacher. And the same thing with being in ministry. That's one of the coolest things, is seeing somebody who's so broken and so hurt and being like, this is what God has in store for you. This is his word. This is what he wants you to obey. And they're like, oh, I get it now. I get it. And then I look at their lives 10 years down the road, and I see the families and the lives, and I'm like, this is the coolest thing to see. It's such a great joy to see that. But then we also have to look at the opposite side of that. And that's where some of the most discouraging and some of the hardest things happen, is whenever people want to fight tooth and nail, when they don't want to listen to people. They want to continue to do it their way. Hey, yeah, I'll go to church, but I'm going to do my own thing, you know? I'll try it my own way. And those are some of the hardest things I've had to see, is watching people come into ministry and come into churches and say, I want that. I want to do it. And that aha moment never comes, because they're choosing to still do things the same way that they've done it before, because they don't want to listen to the people around them. You know, and so we also not only have to submit to those people that are trying to really give you that advice, but more importantly, we need to follow in their footsteps. You can't submit to somebody if you can't see where they've been. You know, I don't ever want to come up to somebody and tell them how to live their lives if they don't respect my life, if they don't see what God's done in my life. Why would they? Why would somebody want to be in the eyes of God if they haven't seen what God has done in my life? You know, it says in Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. You know, it's really cool to look at this verse and see what he's saying here. you know, first off, he's saying, remember your leadership spoke the word of God to you. If you got anybody in your life that's telling you something that doesn't come from the word of God, don't listen to them. You know, if they're trying to tell you things that are ungodly or unbiblical and it's just the way that they think you should do it, you don't have to listen to them. God's not just naive and is like, hey, go listen to any leader. Go to any church and plug yourself in and just listen to what they have to say because they're in a church leadership position. God's not saying that at all. If they're not coming from you from the scriptures, they're not coming from you from him specifically, you don't have to listen to them. And then he goes on and says, consider the outcome. Just like you're supposed to consider your own lives. Take a hard look at your life. Take a hard look at the lives of the people that God centered you around. And if you mimic, if you want to mimic that and mirror that, it says imitate their faith. If you look at somebody's life around you, you're like, I don't want anything. I don't want anything like that. That's probably a leader you probably shouldn't be going to and saying, hey, how should I do life? You know, like, how can I get off this page? But if you look at somebody in your life and you're like, man, your marriage is awesome. You're just happy. You're full of life. Your family is great. You obey God. You're faithful. Even when the tough times come, I've been through the same struggles with you, but when storms come in your life, like, you have the peace. When I don't, I have destruction. I love the way that you live your life. How do I attain that? You know, that was something for me growing up. Like I said, I grew up without a dad. I grew up in a broken house. I grew up poor. And I jump into a ministry and I see one of my best friends is a campus minister over in Missouri. And I look at his life now and I looked at his life 10 years ago and I said, man, I want a life like yours. I want a wife that loves me, that I know is not going to divorce me one day. I want kids that are going to respect me like your kids respect you. I want stability. I don't want to have to think about paycheck to paycheck, even if I am poor, just like you've been. And I looked at his life, and I'm like, that's the life that I want too. And so it's kind of crazy because, like, you know, when I came into ministry 10 years ago, I came in with kind of like a pool, you know, kind of like when you come into college, all the new freshmen come in. Well, I came into, like, campus ministry, like, with a pool of other kids. And, you know, we kind of, like, banded together, and, like, we had, like, our own little groups and things like that. And a lot of us said the same kind of things. We all kind of looked at some of our leaders that we had in our lives and were like, man, we want what you guys have. We're all broken, messed up, little rough around gang, and we want something cool in our lives too, man. Like, we want what you guys have. And what sucked was to sit here and watch as, once again, people chose to say they wanted that, but then they didn't want to apply what their leaders had to say. There was also joy in the people that did and the friendships that I have today because of the same things that we tried to apply in their lives. And so if you guys want this idea of finishing well, you're going to need some help. How on earth do you think you're going to be a good dad someday if you don't have a good dad to look up to? How on earth do you think you're going to be a good wife if your mom and dad come from a broken household? How on earth do you think you're going to be able to manage a full family with kids and a full-time job if you've never seen that in your own life? There's that American pride. You don't need help. You just need to know that that's not what you want to do. That's what the world tells us. You just need to know what's right and what's wrong. That's not it. My wife and I shouldn't be married right now. There's no way my wife and I should be married. We've fought so much about stupid little stuff over all the years that multiple times we should have just tapped out. But we've watched people's lives and we've watched people's marriages that we respect and we're like, man, this is a fight that usually would end in a divorce or a split or a separation. And yet your marriage is still stronghold. How did it get like that? Well, these are the things that we've applied through God's word and it's worked in our marriage. Maybe you should try those same principles. And that's where I'm at today. And it's super cool, you know, because now I'm in that position. You know, that's one of the coolest things, like I said, is, you know, now I'm in that position where I literally have college guys that come to me and are like, man, I want what you have. And it's crazy for me, and like, I break down at times thinking about that because I used to be that. I used to be somebody that was like, I want what you have. And then I applied God's word, I listened to my leaders, and I stayed on track with that. And there's people that look at my life, and they're like, I want what you have. Whereas 10 years ago, I was saying, no, you don't. You don't want anything to do with my life. Like, run the opposite direction. Don't even sit by me in church. Like, some of my ugliness might rub off on you. Like, stay away from me. And I'm like, why does anybody want what I have? And so I try to do the same things. I try to say, well, here's God's word. Here's how we're applying it in our lives. Try the same things. It's not my way. It's not how I am doing it. It's how God inspired my life. And just remembering that, you know, if you have struggles submitting to leaders, remember, it's not them telling you how they do it. It should be them sharing and showing with you how the scriptures got them to where they are. And that's what you should be mimicking. Not their life, but mimicking how they use the scriptures to impact their life. You know, I love Wes to death, but I don't want to be anything like his family. I don't want to have the craziness rough around things like that. Like, there's just things that me and Wes have that are completely different. But when it comes to a relationship with God and my family, I lean on Wes and his family. I look at their marriage, I look at their kids, and there's things that I want in that as well. I don't want to have the same specific structured things that I have to do on certain nights and weekends as them, but I want the same love and compassion for my kids and my wife as he does for his. And there's other people in my life like that too. We're not trying to brainwash you guys. I'm not trying to say be like my wife and my family. I'm not trying to say be like some of the leaders in our family. I'm not saying look at our leaders and be exactly like them. I am saying, though, to imitate their faith. Because that's what the Bible says. Look at the people in your life to imitate their faith. And if you don't have that, you know, invest into a church. Find some leaders that are going to use the scriptures to help imitate their faith. And what's the result of that, you know? Well, let's look at the result of happening to people with Haggai. It took them 16 years. This thing had been stalled for 16 years. And then once they got their lives right, you know, it documents this in the Bible, it took about 12 weeks to get it done. What took 16 years of procrastinating and realigning their positions and not having their priorities set up and not listening to God, once they got all that back on track, it took about 12 weeks to get this thing rebuilt. And that should be super encouraging to you guys. To think that it doesn't matter how far off you are. Doesn't matter how far you feel like you've gotten off the track. You know, you could have started on the track and could have fell off. You may not even got on the track yet and you just don't even know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to finish well. But 16 years, what took 12 weeks. Don't wait 16 years, guys. Don't wait 16 years to get back on that track or to figure out how to get on in the first place. 12 weeks it took for God to transform this situation and build this temple. And what's cool is this next verse, Haggai 2:9, says, "The future glory of the temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken." This is after they built the temple. And what's really cool is that he's saying it's going to be greater than its past glory, right? Sometimes it can be hard for us to think that our lives are going to be anything good. Sometimes it's going to be hard to really think that our lives can be anything greater than what we've seen. And God comes and restores this temple through his people and says, it's going to be greater than it was before. You know, some of these people here had seen what the temple was like beforehand, but some of them hadn't. And so for the people that had seen it, there's like this vision of what they wanted it to be. You know, for some of you guys, maybe you do have a vision of what you want your life to be like, but you've never seen it. And for God to come in and say, it's going to be so much greater than that, is super cool. And I want you guys to understand that this, you know, we're a church that believes this exact message. We're a church that has been way off, that we have no reason why we should finish well. We're a very broken church. We're very hurt church. We come through a lot of heartbreak, a lot of heartache, a lot of struggles, a lot of pains. This is not your typical church. But what we like to see is when we apply God's word, that God can help us finish well. God can take us from our broken families, from our broken situations, and can put us somewhere where we can get more blessings, like he says here, greater than its past. That's what God wants. He wants you to have something greater than your past. And it doesn't matter the life that you came from. You know, I think about the Winter Olympics are wrapping up, and one of the cool stories that I think of when I think about the Winter Olympics is the 1980 miracle, right? The miracle on ice. And I'm not a big hockey guy, but I remember that story, you know, being a sports guy. And for you guys that don't know that situation in depth, you know, in the 1980 Olympics, USA was trash. Like, they were just, they shouldn't have placed at all. That team in the 1980s was composed of college players, amateurs. They didn't have the success of the teams around them. They're actually the youngest team in USA history and the youngest team in the Olympics at that time. Their average age was 21 years old. But they were playing against teams like Czechoslovakia and Russia that had veterans that were that had been professionals for years, and just they demolished everything. And they had no chance of winning that. The Russia had actually won gold the last 5 years or 4 years in a row. So for 20 years, Russia had dominated Olympic hockey. And USA comes into the picture, no reason they should win, complete amateurs. And they come in and they stun Russia in that pool play and knock them off. And you might have seen the movie Miracle. You might have just heard of it. They might have replayed some of the things just this year in the Olympics, but completely stunned. This group of amateurs that had no business accomplishing what they did. And what I want you guys to understand today is how great they must have felt knowing that they had no business being where they were. You have no business being in a relationship with God. There's no reason why God should want any business with us. It's just not that. We are amateurs in the eyes of God. We have no reason why we should have anything good for our lives, just like that 1980s team. But when we choose to apply God's word, and we choose to listen to God, and we choose to realign these things, then God's going to show us great miracles. He's going to change our hearts, and he's going to change our lives, and we're going to look, and we're going to say, there's no reason why I should be where I am, but I'm finishing well. I'm laying on my deathbed, and I finished well. And so, I just want to encourage you guys all to pull out. There's a communication card for you guys in your guys' bulletin. Mom, let's do that real quick. And so, you know, this is how we feel like we can communicate with you guys throughout the week. And you know, just looking through this communication card, I really encourage you guys, just if you want to just tap into anything we talked about today, just, you know, I don't have leadership in my life. I want to figure out how I can get some role models or some people in my life that can really help me out with these kind of things. You know, talk about small, check the box that I would like to get into small groups, you know. I have no idea even how to start. I haven't even started. So I know I'm not going to finish well because I haven't even started. Well, you know, maybe check, I'd like a personal Bible study. Just get into the Word a little bit to see what God has to say for you. You know, we have lots of different ministries too. So if there's certain support services or things like that, that you're like, man, I want to finish well, but I can't get off the bottle. I got so much abuse and neglect from my background. I don't think that God wants anything for me. I don't think that there's anything that God has in store for me. There's no way I can finish well because of my past. You know, check one of those support services, because we've had plenty of people in our lives that in this church that have been through abortions, divorce, neglect, abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, everything. And yet God has still taken some of our people and transformed them into lives that can finish well. Nobody's unreachable. And we're a church that truly believes that. So I'm going to say a prayer. And give you guys some time to fill out that communication card. We're going to sing a song. It's going to give you guys some time to fill out that communication card. And then after that, we're going to sing one last closing song. We're going to pass our baskets. And for you guys that are visiting with us today, we don't expect anything to go in that basket besides that communication card. We're a church that really truly believes that we're not here to trick you, to get your money, to get your attendance, to get the numbers. We could care less about those things. We want to give you something, give you ideas that you have hope. You can finish well. And so if you are visiting with us today, just put that communication card in on your way out. And that way we can really communicate with you.